look at this. I got Joel Osteen's smiling face staring back at me here. Those of you who may not be aware of it, Joel Osteen often featured on this program by way of his weekly television program. He's a good-looking guy, isn't it, Craig? Nice hair. Nice suit, nice tie. Ted Danson's hair, you said. Interesting. Well, Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, has a regular weekly program. He now has a book out, by the way. It's just been published. Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. I've been perusing it before the program a little bit here. We will get around to doing a roundtable review in the near future on Joel Osteen's book. Expect it to be one of those that, you know, when you're walking to church on Sunday morning, one of the typical soccer moms walks up to you with the book in her arm saying, you have to read this, this will change your life. Next big thing. Will it eclipse the purpose-driven life? Probably not. But, you know, Joel's got a long ways to rise, but he's got all the time in the world. He's a young man. He's got everything going for him. Good hair, good teeth, nice fingernails, and a good attitude. A good attitude. And that's what he's going to be talking about today as we walk through his message here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. Having a grateful attitude, it goes nicely with the Thanksgiving-ish time that we're in right now, and we'll be hearing that in just a moment. Walking through it as we usually do, pausing occasionally to evaluate what's being said and, sometimes more importantly, what's not being said. So it's open lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, in the next hour, we're going to spend a half hour talking with Dr. Peter Scare about St. Andrew, this New Testament saint, this apostle, this disciple. We'll find out who he was, but more importantly, what it is, why it is we would take time to remember one of Jesus' disciples. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. Then Dr. Stephen Mueller will be our guest. We're going to talk about some of the lesser-known beliefs of C.S. Lewis. Just a bit of a preview. Did you know that C.S. Lewis believed in purgatory? Yes, indeed. Author of The Chronicles of Narnia, author of Mere Christianity, author of, well, numerous other books popular even today, long after his death. He believed in purgatory. He wasn't too keen on the inerrancy of Scripture. A little iffy on that. And he had his own version of anonymous Christianity, that people could be saved without specific knowledge of Jesus Christ. We'll find out about that in the second hour of Issues, Etc. Then, in the very last half hour, this is what we had in our promo for today. Jim Carrey, comedian, television program, he has been a television star early on in his career, but mostly a movie star. The word they're using for him now is bankable. That means he makes money at the box office. Got a new movie out, series of unfortunate events. He was interviewed a couple weeks ago on 60 Minutes, and the interview turned toward his spiritual life. He actually took Steve Croft, I think it was, up to the top of a hill on his property where he keeps a cabana. He says it's the center of the universe, the place where he comes to commune with Buddha, Krishna, and Jesus. We're going to hear Jim Carrey, a brief snippet there, and we'll talk a bit about Pop American spirituality in the very last half hour of Issues, Etc. today. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As usual, Joel Osteen begins his sermon at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, the largest megachurch in the United States. He begins it with a happy word for those who are visiting. Before we let him begin, here are the criteria by which we evaluate these things. They're very simple, not all-inclusive, but by these criteria you can determine whether or not you're listening to a Christian message or just a message being proclaimed by a Christian. There is a difference. First of all, how often is Jesus mentioned? A simple tally will do. Second criteria, when Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? In other words, is Jesus the one who acts, or are you primarily the subject of the verbs? It's really an either-or situation here. And then, if Jesus is the subject of the verbs, you go on to step three, and that is, what are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? And remember, there's a big difference between Jesus will empower you. Jesus will be your source. He will be your power source. He will enable you. And the way Scripture talks about what Jesus does for us, forgives, has mercy, saves, dies for you. Okay, Joel Osteen usually begins with a joke. He will. And the congregation's Bible Creed.
Welcome here today. It is always a joy to come into your homes, and we know God has good things in store for you. He's got a great plan and future for your life, and we thank you for tuning in today. And if you're ever in our area, I hope you'll stop by and see us. We give you a personal invitation, and I promise you we'll make you feel right at home. But thanks again for tuning in today. I like to get started each week with something kind of funny, and of course you know most of these are not doctrinally correct, and especially this one today, but listen to this. A Baptist, a Catholic, and a Charismatic suddenly died and went to heaven. Upon arrival, Peter said, "I'm sorry, but your living quarters are not quite ready." He didn't know what to do with them, so finally he called the devil and asked if he would keep them for a couple of days. Satan reluctantly agreed. A few hours later, Satan called back and said, "You've got to come get these guys. The Catholic man is forgiving everybody, the Baptist is saving everybody, and the Charismatic has already raised enough money for air conditioning." All right, hold your Bible up. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You sound great as usual. I want to talk to you today about having a grateful attitude.
All right, let's pause it right there. Having a grateful attitude. Listen carefully. I've become now, I think, adept at listening to Joel Osteen. And it doesn't get any easier the longer you do it. I can guarantee you, every time you hear this sermon, I've already listened to it once or twice. I want you to listen for a few things that have, I call them Joelisms, Osteenisms. Now, every preacher has their own isms. Every preacher has their own little cliches, the things that they say quite often, the way that they introduce subjects, little turns of phrase that you'll hear again and again and again. I have them as much as anyone else does. So there's no fault in having a Joelism, but Joel's Joelisms are really remarkable. I want you to listen for a couple things. First of all, while you're listening for how often he mentions Jesus, you're going to be listening a long time, by the way, and whether or not Jesus is the subject of the verbs and what those verbs are, using our little criteria for determining whether or not you're listening to a Christian message, listen how often he begins a sentence with, "So many people," or a variation thereupon. So many people, some of you, some parents, some people, someone I know. He usually does this when he's kind of pointing out our faults. Not sins, but faults. So he's going to be talking about having a grateful attitude and not taking for granted what God has already done for you. You know, this is really a good theme that he could have done a lot with. Not taking for granted what God has already done for you, if he would get around to talking about what God has already done for us. He takes 20 minutes of airtime and never gets around to talking about what God has really done for us, the thing that really matters that God has done for us. Also, listen for this. How long until he starts using himself as an example? This is one of the hallmarks of Joel Osteen's preaching. He spends the first 10 minutes talking about some people he knows, many people, some of you, some parents, some truck drivers, whatever it is, and pointing out their faults. And then he turns the corner and starts talking about himself. You are the example of what's wrong. He is the example of what's right. How long until he starts using himself as an example? I call it the "be more like Joel" section of his sermon. Be more like me. So just listen for those two things. By the way, 7 minutes into the sermon, he turns the corner and starts talking about himself. But you'll see it when we get there.
So many people go around constantly complaining, always looking at what's wrong. They see the negative in every situation. And then they wonder why they're not happy. They wonder why they're not enjoying their life. Really, it's because they have an ungrateful, unthankful attitude. It's a heart issue. And if they don't get to the root cause and start being more grateful, then it's never going to change. And we have to understand, God didn't give us our mouth to complain. And you may not have everything you would like today. You may be dealing with some problems. But complaining is only going to make matters worse. You need to quit looking at what you don't have and start thanking God for what you do have. Quit taking inventory of everything that's wrong and start thanking God for what's right. And the reason many people are not living in victory, the reason they can't seem to get out of their problems, is because they are not grateful for what God has already done. They're not grateful for what they already have. Well, you say, Joel, you should see the car that I'm driving. It's an old beat up piece of trash. I can't stand driving this thing. No, listen, some people would love to have your car. Some people had to take the bus today. Some people couldn't even get here. You need to change your perspective and start thanking God that at least you have a car. At least you have a way to get around. Until you have a grateful attitude, you're going to stay right where you are. Well, Joel, you don't understand my situation. My husband is so lazy. He doesn't like to do anything. I don't even enjoy his company. No, do you know how many people are lonely today? Do you know how many people would love to have someone to eat dinner with each night? He may not be the perfect husband. She may not be the perfect wife, but you need to change your attitude and start thanking God that at least you have somebody in your life. Start being grateful for what God has already done. That's the first step to seeing things improve. And some of you would experience a new sense of freedom. You would see your whole life take a turn for the better if you just change your perspective and start being more grateful. And always remember this. No matter how many negative things you have in your life, somebody has it a whole lot worse than you do. Somebody would love to trade places with where you are. You may not have the perfect job. You may not even care for your boss. But instead of going around complaining about it, you should start thanking God that at least you have a job. You could be in an unemployment line. You could be out in the street somewhere. And what's interesting is if for some reason you got laid off, and for 6 or 7 months, you couldn't find a new job. Now you didn't have money to pay your bills, and you were about to lose your house. And all of a sudden, they called you up and offered you that same job back. Do you know how thrilled you would be to have your old job? You would drive to work like you just won the lottery. You'd probably go in there and kiss your boss on the cheeks. See, your perspective has changed.
Is it just me, or is this a repeat? This one sounds, well, actually, folks, they're beginning to all sound the same here. And actually, when I was going through this before, earlier in the afternoon, my producer came down to the office while I was listening to the tape. And I stopped the tape and I said, how does this guy get 30,000 people every week? Because he basically repeats himself every week. The message is just kind of don't do this. Do this, and it usually has a lot to do with, you know, you're not grateful enough. You're just an ungrateful bunch of people. Be more like me. Well, at this point when I'm listening to the tape, I'm still wondering, is this a repeat? Now, if it's a repeat, and I'm thinking, well, Thanksgiving weekend, maybe it is a repeat. If it's a repeat, I don't want to do it again because the audience has heard this message before, and I'm probably just going to repeat myself when I walk through it. But at this point in listening to the tape, I'm thinking to myself, no, it sounds like a repeat, but maybe it's just that he's repetitive. Maybe that's it. But I had this niggling sense that I had heard all of this before.
And we need to ask ourselves, I may not like this job, but what would I do if I didn't have this job? I may not like this house I'm living in, but what would I do if I didn't have this house? I may not particularly enjoy this man I'm married to, but what would happen if all of a sudden I looked up one day and he wasn't there? We need to see it in a different light. And I know some parents, all they do is complain about their children. These children are just driving me nuts. They make such a mess. All I do is clean up after them. Now, do you know some people would love to have your children? Some people have spent thousands of dollars. They've gone through all kinds of medical procedures. They would give anything to be able to clean up after that mess. You should thank God every day for blessing you with those children. When you drive to work, instead of complaining about the traffic, why not say, Father, thank you for giving me this job. When it's time to come to church, instead of complaining that it's too far and it's going to be too crowded, why not change your perspective and say, Father, thank you that I live in America. Thank you that I can come to church without the fear of being arrested. Thank you that I have the freedom to worship. You may think it's a long way, but some people would give anything to come to Lakewood. We had people last week that flew here from the Philippine Islands, people that came from Saudi Arabia. I met a whole group that came from Australia just to be in our weekend services. And some of you complained because you had to drive from Conroe. You need to change your perspective and be grateful that you got a good church to come to. Be grateful that you got a country like America where we have the freedom to worship. What I'm saying today is every one of us has a reason to give God thanks. If you got out of bed this morning, you can thank God that you're alive. You can thank God that He gave you the air to breathe. You can thank Him that you saw another sunrise. After all, you all made it to church today. Most of you walked in here on your own two feet. You can thank God that you're healthy. Thank God that you have strength. There are a lot of people down at the medical center. They would have loved to be here. Have a grateful attitude.
Okay, two thoughts at this point. First of all, while I'm listening to the tape, my sense that I'm listening to a repeat is growing with every passing moment. It wasn't just deja vu. I got up, I walked around, I shook it off, I sat back down, listened to it again. I thought to myself, this isn't deja vu. Either this is a repeat, or he's pulled an old sermon out, or something's going on, because I have heard this before. Actually, at this point, I'm going to wait just a minute to tell you about that, because he actually tells a story here in a minute that I know I've heard before. Maybe not from Joel Osteen, maybe it was from somebody else. Now, the other thought is, and I've mentioned this before, if you listen to the content of this message, even without respect to whether or not this is supposed to be a Christian message, let's just take for a moment that set of criteria and toss them out. What is this? This is nagging. I don't know what you call it when you say, don't do this, do that. Stop doing that, do this. For the first 5 minutes of the message. Some of you do this, don't do that, do this. I call it nagging. Now, the things that... Did that catch you as funny over there? Oh. If you came home, let me be Joel Osteen for a moment. If you came home to your wife and she talked to you like Joel Osteen talked to you, or if you came home to your husband and he talked to you the way Joel Osteen talked to you, you would probably say, I have a nagging wife or I have a nagging husband. In this case, 30,000 people in Houston, Texas have a nagging pastor. Christian preaching is not supposed to be nagging. The preaching of the law is not nagging people. The preaching of the law is a clear, a concise, from God's word, condemnation of sin. And that's what I'm not hearing here. I mean, nagging will produce results, temporarily. But if you want to condemn sin, and I'm not so sure that Joel Osteen is really interested in condemning sin as much as he is in just giving people advice on how to be nice. If you want to condemn sin, God's word is full of passages that you can use to clearly condemn a lack of gratitude. A callousness to God's generosity. Presumption upon God's generosity. Instead of nagging this group of people, and they seem to love it. The more he nags, the more they clap. If it were a marriage, I would call it severely dysfunctional. And this is the largest megachurch in the United States.
read where over 1 million people die every single week. Think about it. You were better off than 1 million people last week. That article stated, if you have a roof over your head, you are better off than 75% of the world's population. It went on to say, if you have $15 to your name, you are in the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. $15. We have so much to be grateful for. We should get in a habit of all day long just giving God thanks. When you first get up in the morning, you should say, Father, thank you for another day. When you drive to work, Father, thank you for giving me this job. When you come home, Father, thank you for my family. Thank you for my children. Thank you for the outdoors. All through the day, Father, thank you for giving me such a great life. See, it's all in your attitude. It's all in how you choose to see things. You can complain about your boss, or you can thank God that you have a job. You can complain about mowing the lawn, or you can thank God that you have a house. You can complain about the price of gas, or you can thank God that you have an automobile. It's all in how you choose to see it. And ungrateful people choose to focus on the negative. And if that's you today, I'm asking you to change your perspective. Quit looking at what's wrong and start looking at what's right. I heard a poem that goes something like this. I am thankful for the taxes that I pay each year because that means I have a job. I am thankful for the mess I have to clean up after the party because that means I've been surrounded by friends. I am thankful for the lawn that needs mowing, the gutters that need repair, the windows that need cleaning because that means I have a house. I am thankful for sore muscles at the end of the day because that means I was able to work hard. I am thankful for the lady behind me in church that sings off key because that means I can hear. And finally, I am thankful for the alarm that goes off early in the morning because that means I'm still alive. Friends, choose to have a grateful attitude.
At this point, I actually stopped the tape and I picked up the phone and I called my producer. This was about an hour and a half ago. Now, he didn't answer his phone, which is typical, but I almost got up and walked up to his office and said, Jeff, did you give me an old tape? Are you sure that this was last week's Joel Osteen program? Is this the newest one, or did you give me, inadvertently, an old tape? Or do you think maybe this is a repeat? Now, since Jeff didn't answer the phone, I said, okay, I'm going to stick it out and listen to the rest of this thing, and maybe I'm just having one of the most massive cases of deja vu I've ever had in my life. Especially that poem. I know for a fact I've heard him preach in a sermon, use that poem. Now, it's not unusual for pastors to go back to the old chestnuts and use them over and over again. One cliche, one platitude, one banality after another. In fact, it's going to increase here. It almost got to the point where I was laughing. And you'll hear in just a moment when we come back, the cliches begin to flow like water. Stay with us.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You know, you can walk into just about any Christian bookstore, and you're sure to find lots of advice on the subject of parenting. But most of these books contain lots of psychology and very little theology, lots of law, and very little gospel. That's why Issues Etc. and Concordia Publishing House are excited about our Books of the Month for November. Two books from the series titled Faithfully Parenting. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or to find out more about the Faithfully Parenting series on our website, just check issuesetc.org and click the What's New section. You can order Faithfully Parenting Teens or Faithfully Parenting Preschoolers for only $9.99 each, plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Two books from the Faithfully Parenting series, our Issues Etc. Books of the Month for November.
Trying to change children from beggars to productive workers requires a great deal of prayer. This Global Minute invites you to pray for boys and girls in the African country of Zimbabwe. Finding work is tough in Zimbabwe. Annual inflation has run at a staggering 300%, and the country faces severe food shortages. The farming industry has been hit hard in this country of over 12 million people. Giving youth a vision for productive work isn't easy, but that's what missionaries with WEC International are doing. Newman Mazvandawa and his wife Marian prayerfully started an institute where spiritual and physical needs are being addressed. Their goal is to provide long-term skills training for disadvantaged children. Pray this project will move forward freely, and pray Christians in Zimbabwe will be able to replicate this model. There's easy access to information about gospel breakthroughs worldwide. Just visit the website missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. The following reports are passed along by Chuck Shepard. Nicolo Rosadavizia shot Billy Cordova twice in the chest in Wasilla, Alaska, after they argued about Jesus Christ's correct name. Angela Morris was charged with assaulting her boyfriend by pouring boiling oil on him during an argument over a Bible verse the two had been reading in Eugene, Oregon. Now, Christian critics love stories like that, but people whose hearts have been touched by the Christian message shake their heads and realize there is more work to do. Tradition tells that arguments between Christians and the followers of pagan cults were about to turn into riots in the town of Patras. Unlike the zealots in the news reports, Jesus' disciple Andrew urged peace. But tensions kept rising until Andrew was hauled before the proconsul and sentenced to death. Today, November 30th, the church observes the memory of peaceful St. Andrew. Galatians chapter 5 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." Yes, there is work to do. And does it start, perhaps, with my mood today, with your mood?
What does it mean in the second chapter of Acts when it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers"? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I'm sitting in for Chuck Rathert this week on the Bible Study. Wednesday on the program, Pastor Ken Wagner of Peace Lutheran Church in South County will deal with the last five verses of Acts chapter 2.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
If you've been listening to Issues Etc. for a while, you might have noticed that one of the things unique to this broadcast is these sermons that we evaluate. We walk through them, we pause, we don't always get through all of it, but we try to point out what's missing from something like this, not to mention what's in there, but what's missing from it, the Christ-centered cross focus. See, every Christian sermon ought to be about Christ and Him crucified, not about you. So far in Joel Osteen's message, it's pretty much all about you and him. He'll get to that in just a moment. It's one of the things unique to Issues, etc. If you'd like to support the gospel outreach and the critical eye, to be quite honest, the critical eye that we take toward bad preaching, let's just call it what it is, bad preaching, no matter if it is the biggest mega church in the United States, the hottest commodity on the religious front today, bad preaching. If you'd like to support the gospel outreach of Issues, etc., we have an Issues, etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. Now, there are three levels. Let me tell you about them: the confessor, the apologist, and the reformer. For a gift of $25 a month or a year-end gift of $250, for a gift of $50 a month, that's the confessor level. The apologist level, $50 a month or a year-end gift of $500. The reformer level, $100 a month or a year-end gift of $1,000. You're a member of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, their books, their tapes, their transcripts, all the benefits of being a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer. To find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section. Now, there are a couple ways to give. One is at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you will find a way to donate to Issues Etc. By check, just mail us or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or You can always call our automated resource line and donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. It's our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Now, we have open lines for the next 30 minutes. Then we're going to be talking with Dr. Peter Scare about St. Andrew. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones here before we hear more from Joel. David is calling from Republic, Missouri, listening on the Internet. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
I had a comment about the nagging comment that you made about what it is that Joel Osteen is doing there, and I think that hits on something in an important way as to his outlook on things when he proclaims the law, and I'd like to get your feedback on it. But nagging kind of carries with it this understanding that if you were only doing it, you know, if you really wanted to, you know, you could stop these things that I'm nagging you about. And Joel Osteen, I think that's why it comes across as nagging, because he doesn't seem to understand, you know, this problem of original sin, and so he seems to think and to be saying to his members of his congregation, if you just tried hard enough, you really could stop this. And so that's, I think, why it comes across as nagging.
That is a brilliant insight. Thank you very much, David. In fact, while you were saying that, I was looking at Joel's book, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. Now, Joel Osteen's view of sin is thoroughly and utterly Buddhist. Your problem is not your sin. Your problem is you're not living up to your full potential. There's a huge difference between saying, my problem is my sin. I am a sin debtor to God. I am dead in trespasses and sins. My sin makes me not only unwilling, but unable to please God. There's a big difference between that and saying, you know, you're really good. You just don't realize it. The Buddhist view of sin, if they even have one, is not that you have you do anything wrong. It's that you don't realize how right you already are. It's not that you're evil, it's that you don't realize how good you already are. And that's Joel Osteen's message here. And you're absolutely right, David, if you view the remedy to sin as simply try harder, you're the little engine that could, just believe that you can, and you can. If it's going to be, it's up to you. If your view of the solution to sin is simply try harder, stop doing that and do this other thing, then the preaching of the law goes from being a genuine condemnation of sin to mere nagging. Actually, if you think about it this way, the classical liberal view of sin and the view of sin typified by Joel Osteen and a lot of pop American evangelicalism are identical. Your problem isn't that you have done anything wrong. Your problem is that you don't realize that you can do right. Your problem isn't that you are sinful. Your problem is that you don't realize and you're not living up to your full potential. Whether you're a classical Christian liberal or a pop American evangelical, you have an identical view of sin there. And you see, if you're really dead in trespasses and sins, then what you need is a Savior. You need a crucified and risen Savior like Jesus. But if your problem is that you're just not living up to your potential, the solution is try harder. And God becomes not one who saves, but one who simply helps you try harder. Or tells you that you can, if you just try harder. Ann is calling from Crestwood. Ann, welcome.
Hi, good afternoon. I wondered if you've ever said, addressed where he was educated. And my second question is, well, this isn't word faith theology. It's not exactly Robert Schuller's thing. Is there a category that you... that he would fall in?
When you say category...
I guess, is he just plain non-denominational? Because it's not a self-esteem message, and it isn't a word faith message. I'm just kind of... Does he fall into, like, Willow Creek or something?
Well,
or?
I think he's the cutting edge, actually, Ann, but he is a little bit of both. His dad, John Osteen, was one of the mainstream word faith teachers. And if you listen to Joel Osteen consistently, and I have, there is lurking behind what he does preach a very clear word faith error. Interesting, I'm looking at the chapters of his book here that we're going to review in some weeks here on Issues Etc. And he's got these seven steps. Enlarge your vision, develop a healthy self-image, discover the power of your thoughts and words. Starting to sound word faith?
And it also does, if he's talking about self-image and all that stuff, that does sound like Robert Schuller also.
And it's really kind of the cutting edge of American evangelicalism. Now, if you want to know about his education, his background, Bob Leko, who's a regular guest on this program, has written an article called The Leaven of Lakewood, and it's posted under the What's New section of our website.
Okay. The last thing I wanted to say is it sounds like he's talking to little children. You know, like, you should be nice to your sisters and brothers because blah, blah, blah. And it's just so boring.
I think it's boring, but 30,000 people eat it up with a spoon. So thank you very much, Ann. Well, what is it? It is word faith meets Willow Creek. It's word faith meets seeker sensitive. It's church growth meets the charismatic fringe. And what we find out is even the doctrines of the word faith error are compromised when it goes megachurch, when it goes church growth, when it goes seeker oriented. The seeker-oriented movement requires a compromise of whatever doctrinal position it infects. In fact, I heard just the other day about Muslims in Europe. There's a new Islam in Europe. It's seeker-sensitive. And what it does is it just softens the teachings of Islam to make it more accessible to the younger generation. Still says it takes the Quran literally and takes the Quran seriously. But it softens all those teachings that people find so odd and strange about Islam. Seeker-sensitive Islam. The seeker-sensitive virus, whatever it infects, it compromises. Be it Islam, the word faith error, or Orthodox Christianity. Back to Joel Osteen.
I know some of you think, man, my life is so routine. I just get up, go to work, come home. I don't have anything exciting happening. I do the same thing day after day. But no, don't take that for granted. Many times we don't realize how great we have it until something is taken away. I heard about this young couple. They were just an average family. They had two children. The dad had a good job. They didn't have any problems to speak of. But they had sort of lost their enthusiasm. They were in a rut and not really appreciating their life. And one day, the dad started to not feel that well. After several weeks, he went to the doctor, and to make a long story short, they discovered that he had a very serious illness. And this family spent week after week going to different hospitals and different clinics for the test. Now, all their free time was consumed by this illness. They finally found a way to treat him. And so for the next several months, he had to go to the hospital every other night to receive this treatment. It was a long, drawn-out ordeal, and it had totally interrupted their life. And as the lady was telling the story, she made one statement that really stuck with me. She said, "We've just been through so much, and now how I long for the mundane. How I long to get back to doing what we used to do. How I long to just go home and sit around and hang out with my family at night." What she was saying was, I didn't realize how great we had it when we didn't have any problems, when we were just going to work, just raising our family. What I thought were these boring, kind of unexciting days, now I would give anything to have those times back.
Now, here the cliches begin to come rapidly one upon another. I want you to listen carefully for live every day like it could be your last. Every day is a gift from God. She's already said, you'd never know how good you have it until it's all taken away. He even quotes Carly Simon, I think. These are the good old days. So let's listen. Here comes the cliches.
Later she said, I'll never again complain about the mundane. No doubt some of you today, kind of like her, you think, man, my life's not that exciting. I just go to work and come to church, raise my kids, do the same thing. But let me challenge you, don't take that for granted. You don't know how great you have it. If you are healthy, if you got a roof over your head, if you got family, you have so much to be thankful for. And don't let something have to be taken away before you really appreciate what you have. Learn to enjoy what God has given you. Take time for the people that you love. Take time for your family. Quit working all the time. When you come to the end of your life, you will never regret having spent time with your family. Nobody ever says on their deathbed, if I had to do it again, I'd just spend more time at the office. I'd just work a little harder. No, they always say, I'd spend more time with my family. I'd take more vacations. I'd slow down and smell the roses. I wouldn't live so stressed out. But you say, Joel, I'm just so busy, I don't have the time. No, you need to realize, most likely, even when you come to the very end of your life, you're still going to have things to do. You're still going to have phone calls to return. You're still going to have appointments to make. It's never going to slow down on its own. You've got to make it a priority. And you make your own schedule. And if you don't schedule time for the people you love, nobody will do it for you. I heard about this father that was going fishing with his son. He was an older gentleman. And he said something interesting to his son. He said, son, you know, I don't have 25 more years to go fishing with you. In fact, I may only have 25 more times to go fishing. And really, he kind of put it all in perspective. He was saying time moves so fast. I know our little son, Jonathan, it seems like he was just born. He's already 9 years old. In 10 years, he'll be out on his own. How we need to treasure the time that we have together. And I talk to a lot of people that have gone through life-threatening diseases, or maybe they had an accident where they almost lost their life. And without fail, they all talk about the same thing, how they appreciate each day much, much more. They don't take for granted the fact that every day is a gift from God. We need to realize, in a moment we could be gone. We have no guarantee that we will be here at this time next year. We need to learn to live each day to the full. Don't go around complaining. Don't go around focused on what's wrong. Just be grateful that you had the opportunity to experience this day.
Everything but the kitchen sink, by way of cliches. He almost, at one point, said, at least you got your health. But it was stop and slow down and smell the roses, live each day to the full. He hasn't got to these are the good old days yet. Live every day like it could be your last. They drive all the way from the outer rim of Houston for this? I could go to Hallmark and buy one of those little flip calendars, the 365-day calendars that they sell, and at least I get pictures with it. I could buy Bartlett's big book of tired quotations and hackneyed phrases and read it every Sunday morning. I mean, there's some good wisdom in there. Who's denying that? You see, when a preacher won't, not can't, but won't preach Christ, this is what you're reduced to. Mere human wisdom. Mere human wisdom. Banalities. Cliches. Platitudes. When a preacher won't preach Christ, this is all you got left. All right, now he's going to, let's see. He's going to tell some stories. We might not have time for all of, well, maybe we will. Let's see.
Things may not be perfect. You may have some aches and pains. You may have some adversities. But in the big scope of things, it's not that big a deal. It could be a whole lot worse. Really, we need to learn to live every day like it could be our last. I heard somebody say, if you only had an hour to live, who would you call? What would you say? And what are you waiting for? In other words, don't take for granted what God has already given you. You may not realize it, but we are living in the good old days. I'm convinced 20 or 30 years from now, most of you will look back and say, man, those were some great times. I remember when Lakewood was over in East Houston. I remember when Joel was just a young man. I remember when his brother Paul still had some hair. These are the good old days. About 10 years ago, there were four of us Osteen kids working on staff here with my parents. And almost every Sunday, as we sat there on that row listening to my father speak, I would tell Victoria, we've got to really enjoy this time. We're not always going to be here together.
Just interrupt for a second. He's turning the corner. okay? Just a signal. We've got 7 minutes in. He's turning the corner. He's gone from talking about how bad you are and some people are and some parents are, and now it's going to begin what I call the let's be more like Joel section of his sermon.
I made it a point to not take for granted that I had so much of my family here together with us. And sure enough, as time went on, Gary and April moved away, Jim and Tamara moved away, Daddy went to be with the Lord. You can't ever get that time back. Make sure you're enjoying who's in your life. They're not always going to be there. And every day, Victoria and I thank God that we don't have any major problems to speak of. We're not struggling for our life. Our children are healthy. We've got money to pay our bills. We don't take that for granted. And it's not always real exciting. The truth is, most of life is very routine. We all get up and go to work and go do our thing. And it's so easy to think, man, I can't be grateful. I can't be happy. I don't have anything exciting going on. But if all of a sudden, God forbid, your health were taken away, or your loved one got sick, or you lost that job, it would change your whole perspective. Like this lady, you would long for the mundane. You would long to get back to where you are right now. Why not make that same decision? Appreciate what you already have. Be grateful for what God has done in your life. Choose to enjoy this day. I knew this young man that I used to play basketball with. One day he started having a problem with his eye. He was always very strong, a good athlete, but the eye just kept bothering him. One day he went to the doctor, and after several tests, they discovered that he had cancer of the eye. There was a very good chance he was going to lose his vision. As you can imagine, he was just devastated. Couldn't believe it happened to him. He went in for the surgery, and the problem was behind the eye. And when the doctors got in there, much to their surprise, they found out he didn't have cancer. He just had a very unusual fungus, and they were able to remove it and save his vision. And when this young man woke up from the operation and heard the good news, he said, "That was the greatest day of my life." Think about it. He didn't just win the lottery. He didn't just get a big promotion. He didn't just buy a new home. He simply got the news that he was going to be able to continue to see. He told me, "Joel, now every morning when I get up, I look around on purpose. I stare at my children. I go outside and I look up at the leaves. I take time to pick up an acorn and I'll just stare at it." See, because he almost lost his vision, now seeing has taken on a whole new meaning. He appreciates it in a much greater way. And I dare say that none of us would say that the greatest day of our life was waking up and being able to see. But oh, how things change when we find out we may not have it anymore. I'm asking you today to not take for granted what God has already done for you. If you can see, if you can hear, if you've got good health, if you've got family, if you've got friends, if you've got a job, learn to appreciate that. Don't go around complaining about what's wrong. Change your attitude. Thank God for what you do have. You may be facing difficulties. You may have obstacles in your path. But if you look hard enough, you can find some reason to be grateful. And the scripture says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, give thanks." Notice it doesn't say, "For everything, give thanks." You don't thank God for your problems. You thank God in spite of your problems. You've got to look for the good and find some reason to give God thanks.
Now, I will give the guy credit. He actually quoted the Bible there. He quoted the Bible toward his own end. In all circumstances, give thanks. Now, he's using it to basically nag his people into thankfulness. Notice the superstition that lies behind this, folks. This is fundamentally a superstitious worldview. Appreciate what you have while you have it, because if you don't want God to take it away from you. And you don't want to appreciate it after it's been taken away from you. And I think what works in the minds of the listeners at this point is, well, then I really better be more thankful. Not because I'm really thankful, but because I'm afraid God will take it away. Now, and the subtext is, God's given you all this stuff. Why? I don't know. Joel Osteen never tells us why God is this good. He never tells us why God showers his gifts out upon the wicked and the righteous together. He never tells us why God is so generous. He could. He could talk about God's mercy in Jesus Christ. He hasn't. He isn't going to. But the subtext is, God has been so generous with you, and the way you keep the things he's given you is by being adequately thankful. Which really makes God's generosity and mercy dependent on your thankfulness. Retroactively. But God gives you something, and then it's kind of like pending your thankfulness, and then if you're not adequately thankful, he'll just take it away so you really appreciate it. The theme of his message is appreciating what God has already done for you. And he has yet to mention what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a source of real thankfulness. But if you listen to Joel Osteen, you, in fact, I dare say you could probably play this for someone who didn't know who it was and think they were listening to Tony Robbins, or just someone who thinks, with a general kind of religious worldview, who thinks, you know, we should be more grateful. Nothing distinctly Christian about it at all. Few more minutes here of Joel Osteen.
Years ago, I was going home from church, and it had been raining real hard. And I lost control of my car, and I spun out on the freeway there on 610, and I ended up crashing into the guardrail, and I almost got run over by this huge 18-wheeler. It was a miracle that I didn't get hurt. But I came out of it without a scratch, but my car was just totally messed up. Had thousands and thousands of dollars worth of damage. And later that day, a friend called me. He said, "Joel, I heard about your accident. I'm sure you're upset about your car." I said, "No, I'm not upset about my car one bit. I'm just grateful to be alive." I told him, "I may have lost my car, but if it were not for the goodness of God, I could have lost my life."
So let's all be more like Joel. Stop focusing on, stop complaining. Be more grateful. Stop complaining. Stop focusing on all the things that you've lost and focus on the things that you have. And be grateful for what God has already done for you without a mention, a single mention of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And this is what passes for Christian preaching today. This is the hottest church in the United States. This is the hottest preacher in America. This is what passes for Christian preaching. It's unbelievable. It is simply the power of positive thinking and know Christ crucified. When we come back, we'll talk with Dr. Peter Scare about St. Andrew.
You gotta accentuate the positive feeling. Mine ain't the negative, latch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with Mr. In Between.
Got to spread joy
up to the maximum.
Bring gloom
down
to the minimum.
Otherwise,
I am liable to walk upon the sea.
To illustrate,
well, illustrate
my last remark.
You got the flaw.
Jonah
in the whale, Noah
in the ark. What did they say?
What did they say?
Say when everything looks so dark. And they said we better accentuate the positive, healing, eliminate the negative.